It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Amen. Let's think first of all then about this Roman centurion. He would have been a hard-headed, seasoned soldier who no doubt had proved himself in warfare. He was obviously a leader because he was a centurion, which meant that he had 100 men under his command. He would be deeply loyal to the Roman Empire. So we ask ourselves this morning, what was it? What steps led up to this amazing conclusion that he came to, and his exclamation that this criminal, in inverted commas, convicted by Rome, was in fact a righteous man? And as Matthew and Mark record too, that he also said this was the Son of God. Well, let's fill in some of the background. The procurator, Pilate, he had his headquarters up at the coastal city of Caesarea. But he came down regularly to Jerusalem, particularly on Jewish feast days and public holidays, because of the danger of disturbances and uprisings. So he would have probably come down the previous week and come with a heavy military presence, among whom would have been this centurion. Now, Pilate had previously, on more than one occasion, come to the attention of the emperor in Rome over his mishandling of the Jewish people. And he could ill afford another mistake. The Romans, of course, were barely tolerated by the Jews at that time. They were the invading forces and imposed their laws and taxes and so on. And the atmosphere in the capital at Passover time in particular would have been like a powder keg, just waiting for a spark to set it off. It was reckoned that the population of Jerusalem at Passover time more than doubled. And so it was quite a sensitive time. How much of the events already that week would this centurion have been aware of, I wonder? Had he witnessed the triumphant entry of the Lord the previous Sunday? Had he heard the shouts of the people welcoming their Messiah? Had this sparked his curiosity? We can only speculate. But almost certainly he would have been aware of some of the local gossip that was going around the city at that time surrounding this Jewish rabbi and his startling claims that he was making. What is certain is that that Friday, which started off like any other day for him, will turn out to be a life-changing experience, a day he would never forget. I wonder, could that be like today for somebody here this morning? Starts off as a normal Sunday morning. Will God speak to you or touch your life in such a way that you will never be the same again? There was nothing unusual about him being summoned that Friday morning with his men to provide an escort for some of these condemned prisoners and supervise their execution. They estimate that by the time of Christ, Rome had crucified something like 30,000 men in Palestine. So this was a very regular event, and execution assignments would have been a normal duty of the day for Roman soldiers to take care of political prisoners and hardened criminals who had run out of appeals. But as he stood there at the judgment hall, awaiting his orders, and listened to the summing up by Pilate, he must have been amazed at what he was hearing. He was the procurator, publicly declaring the accused to be innocent, but then sentencing him to death, and then publicly washing his hands as a token of his own innocence in the proceedings. Now, Roman law could be harsh, but it was fair. And the centurion must have been amazed when he heard and saw what was happening. But he was a man under orders, and so he duly proceeded to accompany the prisoners, including the Christ, through the streets of the city to the place of execution out on Golgotha's hill, outside the city walls. Now, as he led these men through the crowded streets that day, he would be used to the condemned crying out for mercy and returning the jeers of the crowds with expletives and curses. And yet, when some sympathetic women sought to offer compassion to Jesus, instead he heard the Lord say to them, "Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for your own children. Weep for the judgments that are going to come on this nation." Instead of having concern for himself and all that lay immediately ahead of him, he was concerned for the fate that awaited his own people. That must have impressed the centurion. And then when they reached the hill of Golgotha and the crosses were laid there on the ground and the bodies of the victims were stretched out over the rough timbers and the nails were brutally hammered through their hands and their feet, instead of cries of pain and curses from the Savior's lips, came the words, "Father, forgive them, please, for they don't know what they're doing." And if you look at the context here in Luke, you'll see that we don't always realize this, but he was speaking particularly to the soldiers when he said that. It was as they nailed him to the cross he said that. You see, these men, they didn't know what they were doing. They were just carrying out their duties. But the religious leaders of the day, they knew exactly what they were doing. The Sanhedrin knew exactly what they had instigated. But these soldiers didn't. They were simply on duty on this fateful day. I wonder whether at any point the gaze of the Lord Jesus met the eyes of this centurion. Maybe as the cross was hoisted up and dropped with a sickening thud into the hole there, the socket, jarring every bone in his body, tearing at the nails in his hands and feet. And think about the different things that the Lord said when he was there on the cross. We just thought of one last week. The interchange between the Lord and the thieves that were with him, how that one of them turned in repentance to him, and he gave him the promise of being with him in paradise. We heard that from Steve last week. The centurion would have heard this, and the other sayings of the Lord. And what about the Lord's refusal to drink that bitter gall that was offered to him? Apparently, and I didn't realize this, but it was a custom that some of the women of Jerusalem, they used to show compassion to the condemned by providing wine mixed with myrrh. It was sort of a narcotic, and this was intended to dull the pain of the crucified victim. But the Lord chose to reject that drug so that he might keep a clear mind to the very end. And then there was the supernatural darkness. But this was no ordinary night. After all, this took place at midday, the brightest part of the day. And it lasted for 3 hours until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it wasn't an eclipse. I don't understand these things, but they tell me that an eclipse can never happen at full moon. And full moon was what fixed the date of Passover each year. It was as though somebody had turned the switch off. And the whole land was plunged into darkness that could be felt. And those of us that know our Bibles know that darkness in Scripture so often is used of judgment, as though the God in heaven was drawing a veil over what was taking place in those hours on the cross as the Lord bore the punishment of the sins of the world. That darkness, though, must have had an impression on the centurion. As a pagan, he would have his superstitions. Natural and supernatural phenomena would have featured in his thinking as a pagan. It must have made an impression on him. And when the end came from the Lord, it was not a sigh of resignation, but it was a shout of victory. As with confidence, he committed himself into the hands of his Father God in heaven. And it's Matthew who tells us that at that very moment, the earth shook and the rocks were split. And this normally fearless centurion and his men, they were terrified. Throughout the course of Jewish history, an earthquake was seen as a sign of the presence of the Lord, and an earthquake would have been significant for the centurion, as we said about the darkness, something unnatural. What was happening here? No wonder he stood at the foot of the cross and looked up at the now dead Saviour there on the cross, and he exclaimed, "Truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God." He was convinced that he'd overseen a great injustice. He was convinced that the wrong man had been crucified. To what extent did he understand the nature of the person on the cross and his mission? Well, we aren't told specifically, but what we are told is he was so overwhelmed by what he had seen that he glorified God. Imagine that, a pagan Gentile praising the God of Israel, praising the God of heaven. Maybe his knowledge was limited, but it had changed his life. And I wonder how many down through the centuries, and maybe some of us even here this morning, when we committed ourselves to Christ at first, we did so without fully understanding really all that was involved in our salvation and the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus there on the cross. But we took that initial step of faith, and then our understanding grew, and enlightenment followed. Just wonder if there's somebody here this morning, and are you teetering perhaps on the brink of making a commitment to Christ, but you still have some questions, you don't fully understand it? Shall I? Shan't I? Is it really true? Is God really concerned about me? Why not take a step of faith today? You know, you remember that man that came to the Lord on one occasion, and he said what seems to be a complete contradiction. He said to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." But what he was doing was he was being very honest with the Lord and saying, "Lord, you know that deep down I do want to believe. I really want to know that this is for real. But you know too the doubts I've got in my heart." The Lord just encouraged him, "Take the step, take the step." And this morning, if you're wavering, take the step and prove God. God will be real to you in your life. So while all this is going on up there outside the city confines on the hill of Golgotha, what was happening back in the city? If the day had started like any other for the centurion, the same must have been true for the priests and the servants in the temple. Granted, they probably had been particularly busy at that time with all the preparations for the Passover, but there was nothing that morning to suggest that within a few short hours, at 3:00 in the afternoon, A totally unexpected and catastrophic event would take place, which would spell the end of temple worship as they knew it, and usher in the final years before the temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus and his army, as Rome finally lost patience after yet another rebellion by the Jews. And to understand, really, the impact and the significance of the torn curtain, we need to look back, don't we, into our Old Testaments, to the time when the Jewish people came out of captivity in Egypt, came out over the Red Sea and made that desert journey. And as they journeyed, the Lord gave them very specific instructions about building a tabernacle, a place where he would dwell, where they would meet with him. And in that tabernacle, there was a very special area, the Holy of Holies, where God himself would dwell. And that was screened off by a very heavy curtain. So it symbolized separateness, that people just couldn't go in and out as they pleased. That to approach God, the Holy God, was something very, very different and significant. And so it was that, as part of their worship ritual over the years, the high priest only, nobody else, the high priest only could go into that inner area, into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do it once a year. And he would do it on the Day of Atonement, and he would take with him the blood of a goat. Now, there have been reminders to the Jewish people down through the years that God's instructions were to be obeyed. He gave them special instructions with regard to their worship. Remember Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they were consumed by fire because they disobeyed. Uzziah was stricken with leprosy. And so when people were there in the tabernacle and then subsequently in its permanent version, the temple, they would see that curtain there and they would not dare to go inside that curtain or even look inside it. And I understand on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went in, nobody else was allowed in the building or the tabernacle going back to the tent days. They stayed outside and they would listen because the robes of the high priest had bells and pomegranates decorating the hem of their robe. So as they moved around, they would hear the bells tinkling. And so they would be outside and wondering, will we be accepted for another year? Will the sacrifice that Aaron or his successors were taking in? And apparently there was a tradition that they tied a piece of rope to the ankle of the high priest and trailed the end outside the tabernacle. And if at any point in time the bells stopped ringing and tinkling, and they wondered, is he still alive? They would pull on the rope just to make sure. And if in pulling on it they jiggled the bells, they knew that everything was all right. So that's the background when we think about this curtain. And so here in the temple, as they're moving around in the outer area, performing their various duties and going about their business, and the seconds tick down to 3 p.m. up on Calvary's Hill. And the Lord uttered this loud shout of victory as he committed his soul to his Father God in heaven. John's Gospel tells us he shouted out, "It is finished!" Three words in the English, but just one in the Greek. Tetelestai. I'm no Greek expert. I hope I pronounced it correctly. One word, tetelestai. And what it meant was, it meant done and complete. It was a word that was used in the marketplace when bargains were agreed on and deals were struck and so on. They would shake hands and say, tetelestai. Done, agreed. And when the Lord shouted, tetelestai, on the cross, what he was saying was, the work is complete. I've completed the task that the Father gave me to do. I have died for the redemption of a sin-sick world. And in that very moment when he shouted, the earth shook, and the veil, the curtain, was ripped in two. It was as though hands had stretched down from heaven and taken hold of the curtain and just pulled it apart. And suddenly, this area that they had never seen, bear in mind, they'd never been in there. It was only the high priest went in. Suddenly, it would have struck fear and trembling into every priest and Levite in the temple that afternoon. It signified the passing of the old order of things, and that the way into God's presence was opened now by all, to all, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple was no longer God's dwelling. No need for earthly temples and altars and sacrifices and priests. Of course, those still up on the hill, standing around the foot of the cross, wouldn't immediately be aware of what was happening down there in the temple. But when it became known on investigation what had happened and when it had happened, it must have taken on a tremendously symbolic meaning. Can I suggest to you, if you haven't read it recently, go home either later on or during the week and read Hebrews 9 and 10. And there, the writer to the Hebrews, he explains the theological implications of the Lord's sacrifice and how it had all been prefigured in the Old Testament sacrifices and rituals. And of course, I've been rereading them again this week in preparation for today, and it just has hit me afresh. The amazing way in which the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was all prefigured, how he fulfilled everything in detail. Let me just whet your appetite and read four different verses from those chapters. Go away later on and read them for yourselves. He, Jesus, entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. He has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then this great verse. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Do you have confidence this morning to enter into the presence of God in that new and living way? Have you done that? Have you ever truly thanked Christ for going to the cross for you? Is that real in your experience today here in Hebron? And if not, why not do it today? I'm going to conclude just by quoting a song that we often sing here at Hebron. So familiar that sometimes maybe the impact of the words can lose their significance. Just think about them again. Oh, to see the pain written on his face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed crowning your blood-stained brow. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two. Dead raised to life, finished, the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now, can you say this last verse? Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. I stand forgiven at the cross. I trust these words are true for all of us this morning. Amen.